time I ever met her. I told her we should get married, and so eventually we did, and I was right about that. And then we have Ethan. He is 15. He is the one that's 6'3". That's why I said that. Okay, he's 15. Him and my next son, Hudson. Hudson's 13. They both play basketball, and back home when we're there home. And then we have my 11-year-old Austin. And so, yes, the camper is big, but it's getting smaller. And with those three big boys in it. So as far as our ministry goes, when I was here personally, I mentioned this in Sunday school, we had truck issues, and our truck pretty much gave up the ghost, and you can't pull a camper around with a truck that won't work. And so it's a long story how the Lord opened. And by the way, Pastor Schlegel, can you have somebody get me a water? I had a water bottle, and then I misplaced it. Okay. We had somebody that was a business that was selling one here in Chicago, and I was headed out here to actually look at that one. Then an individual started selling one right here in Chicago, so I looked at two at the same time, and I got the older one of the two, and it's amazing how God provided. Did I tell the story about how one church gave us, I'll remind you, okay. There was a church that we were staying at in Pennsylvania that supported us, and so they wanted to, obviously, we're right there, the guy said, we're right there staying at their church because we couldn't move, right, in Pennsylvania, couldn't move, and they said they wanted to do something for us, and so they actually had savings, and so the church wanted to give us $15,000 in their savings to be able to go toward that truck. That in itself is incredible, it's wonderful, but I love how God showed at least one or two of the men there in that group that had decided and prayed about that and then brought it before the church, how he can provide. Because one of the main guy that was in charge of leading that, I think he was on the deacon board, he would take up the offerings. And so they decided they're going to give us $15,000. He said the next Sunday, someone put in a wad of cash in the offering plate that equaled $5,000. And then the next Sunday after that, they did the same thing. Another 5,000. I don't know if they do it again, but as if God was saying, you gave 15,000, but I could just repay you real easy, just like this. And it made a huge impact on that man. We will see God provide in both those ways. And so God provided enough, and so we were able to get a truck. And thank the Lord we are here now. We were able to take that truck and go all the way out to Colorado this past spring. Someone told us you probably shouldn't go to Colorado in the spring. It still snows there. Well, we did it anyways, and it still snows there. And there was a time that our whole trailer basically, the water pipe froze, and we didn't have any water for about a day, so it still gets cold in Colorado in the spring, okay? It's just a warning for you, right? And but we are all over the prisons in the state of Colorado. Just a short info about who we are. We go into the prisons and give the gospel using sports. And there's a lady there in the staff in the prison system that we were able to communicate with her. And so she said, yeah, you guys could come out to Colorado, and we have a bunch of prisons we want you to go to. And so she started setting it all up. And I think we were in about 12, 13 prisons there in Colorado, all over the place. And all of them loved us being there, and they wanted us to come back. They gave us pictures, which is a rare thing, and able to preach the gospel. And many people responded. So you have had a part in that. So as you support us faithfully, that is what we are able to do, is give the gospel to people that perhaps have never heard. So this semester, if we go by semesters, this semester we are actually being able to get back into Illinois for the first time since COVID. We're going to be in a couple. We actually started our ministry in Illinois, and we were there for 5 years until COVID came along, and we haven't been able to get back since. But we're going to go back into Illinois prisons, and we're also going to be in Ohio and Indiana. So this is our Midwest tour, and so we'll be all back and forth, Illinois, Indiana, and Ohio. Many of the prisons we've been in before, and many of the churches have helped us before, but there are a couple new ones. So if you would pray for us, we'd appreciate that, giving the gospel in a place that is filled with darkness, and people perhaps have never heard it before. So that's what's going on right now, and we are glad. This is basically our first stop. Came all the way from South Carolina. We get the prize for the longest drive, because we actually came from South Carolina on Friday. So we did 11 hours in the past 2 days, all right? So just let my family take a nap, all right, or something today, all right? So 1 Samuel chapter 30, let me read a few verses. We'll pray and then we'll get into it. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Father, thank you so much for the precious word of God. We need it this morning. We need you this morning. Lord, we've sung a couple songs about revival. We have revival when, the last song that was sung, when we are constrained by Christ, we see how much you have done for us. Our sin is not worth it. The way we want to go is not worth it. You are worth it. You are worthy of our worship. So this morning, help us be humble enough to confess any area of our life that doesn't match up to the grace of God. Would you encourage us where necessary this morning? Would you enable me as I preach? Lord, you know, even as I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, I am weak, but you are strong. Lord, your grace is sufficient for me as I preach this morning. I want to see what you can do, as I simply want to be a vessel that you can work through. We'll work in a powerful way through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have been accused of preaching a lot of encouraging messages. Well, you know what I'm going to do this morning? I'm going to preach an encouraging message, okay? Because I need encouragement. I don't know about you. I preached an encouraging message this morning in Sunday school, and we focused on the fact that God is our God. And that is why I said the theme of this morning will be God is our God. He's not just a God out there. He is our God. He is my God. And that's what we're going to look at again in a different kind of way here in this passage with David. You ever talk to yourself? I've seen some memes lately of people where they say they're talking to themselves, all right? Here's what some of them say. You're not crazy if you talk to yourself or if you answer yourself. You're only crazy if you interrupt your own conversation. Talking to yourself is fine. Arguments are normal. Losing those arguments is acceptable, but you know you're crazy when you have inside jokes with yourself. It's okay to talk to yourself and even to answer yourself, but when you ask yourself to repeat what you just said, you have a problem. I like that one. No, I'm not talking. This is in honor of my wife, okay? She lives with four boys. No, I'm not talking to myself because I'm crazy. I'm talking to myself because it's the only intelligent conversation I can get around here sometimes. That's for my wife, again. I understand. What we're going to talk about this morning, really, is a man by the name of David, who I think was good at talking to himself. Pastor read Psalm 42, and the title doesn't tell us exactly who wrote it, but most people think it was David. It was a time when, you know, he was under some trial, some difficulty, obviously. And it says in verse 5, and we read it, it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." So he's talking to himself. So what is the issue? Why are you disquieted? Hope thou in God. In verse 8, he says, "My prayer is going to be made unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go in mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" In verse 11, "Why art thou cast down on my soul again? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." So I would say right here at the introduction, it is not wrong to talk to yourself, but when you talk to yourself, talk to yourself about God. Talk to yourself about who God is. And David makes it personal in Psalm 42. He says, "He's my God, he's my rock, my life." That's how we talk to ourselves about God. Let's also know the background of 1 Samuel chapter 30. In 1 Samuel 27, a few chapters ago, David, obviously, he's running, and he's going to perish, by the hand of Saul. And so here's what he does. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, he says, "There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape in the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." So his idea was, I'm going to go to the Philistines, I'm going to go to the enemy, and then Saul will stop chasing me, and everything will be fine. Reality of it is, it worked. What we're going to see in a few minutes, was that necessarily what God would have him do? 1 Samuel 27, it says this, Achish, the king, gave him Ziklag that day. So David says, is there a place that I could have? And Achish says, yeah, you can have Ziklag that day. And Ziklag pertained unto the kings of Judah unto this day. In verse 9 of chapter 27, David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And so it's just the idea that Achish has no idea what's going on with David. And David's just trying to stay away from Saul. He's trying to survive. And so he kind of makes his camp there in Ziklag. And everything is fine. He's just pretending he's going to, fight until the day that they gather a huge war to go and fight against David's own people, Israel. There's a problem with that. Well, they gather up together. It's going to be a huge war. They check their weapons. They discuss strategy. And what men are doing, they're wondering when the battle's going to begin. And the other person says, hey, isn't that David? What is David doing here? Isn't he the man that said that Saul has slain his thousands and David has 10,000? Why do you want him to fight with us? This doesn't even make any sense. You've got to send him away because you can't fight with us. And so he says, you know what? You're right. You've not done anything wrong to me. I've not seen anything bad in you. But David, we just can't have you going with us, so you're going to have to leave us and not go fight with us. Okay, fine. So David and his men, they head back home. They were going to be in the rear of the fight, and they start to head back home. Can you imagine, even off in the distance, if you come home from a big business trip, you want your kids running out the front door, and, hey, Daddy, you're home. Hey, welcome home. There was none of that. It's quiet. There's nobody greeting them. Smoke rose from the city. There wasn't the smoke of cooking fire. There was too much smoke for that, and it was black, and man came to greet them, and it was a ghost town when they arrived, and there was absolutely nobody there. Can you imagine if that was you, and you showed up, and everybody is gone? There's nobody there. Here's what I want us to do. When David talked to himself, number one, he encouraged himself in the Lord. When David talked to himself, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, why did he need the encouragement? Look with me at verse 4. They get there, their wives are gone. They know they're not dead because there's nobody there. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Okay, now you can just read about it and say, that's rough. Just think about the fact that here is David with all of his men. He's been their leader, and they show up to their town where they left their wives and their kids, and they're absolutely gone. Nobody is there. Have you ever been in a position where perhaps you can't find your kids? You're in a big area, a big mall, whatever, and you just can't find Junior, and you don't have no idea where he went, and that anxiousness begins to well up in you. Where did that kid go? Where is he at? Who did he go with? And so there's that anxiousness. But this is even worse. They're all gone. They're all gone, and the city is all burned with fire. And so there's an overwhelming pain that's going on here. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God, when there's overwhelming pain. They have no more power to weep. I've been in a position several years ago. I won't tell you the situation. There were some difficult things going on, personally with me and some friends or whatever. And so I just walked around a church parking lot, and I just wept. And at some point, I couldn't weep anymore. I had nothing left. That's what these men are. They're in a position where they can't weep anymore. There's an overwhelming pain. Can I ask you this? Again, this is an encouraging message, but perhaps you need this morning. Are you in a position in your life where there's just an overwhelming pain, and perhaps nobody else knows about it? It's just you. Maybe it's just your husband. Maybe it's just your wife. And it's overwhelming to where you have no idea what you're going to do anymore. You're not going to know where you're going to go, how you're going to provide, whatever. There's an overwhelming pain with a child, with a friend. There's been discouragement. Can I tell you something? The time you talk to yourself about your God, that's when it's time. You got to come back to your God. when there's overwhelming pain, when there's beauty and there's opposition. Look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Here's the idea here. It's the idea, greatly distressed. It's the picture of a loaded wagon crushed under its heavy load. David is greatly distressed. I mean, think about the fact that the guys that are hanging out with David are not like your who's who and your top 10 businessmen of the day, okay? They're not wearing coats and ties and these are not like your guys. These guys are rough, tough. I mean, I can imagine these. I mean, just think of the toughest guys that you can think of. It's basically the girls on the American rugby team. Oh, did I say that? I'm sorry. That's tough. They scared me, okay? They scared me. But think of the roughest guys that you can think of. Those are the guys hanging out with David, and then they say, you know what? They have this meeting where they say, David, all of this is your fault. I'd be a little nervous. All these people are coming after me. He's greatly distressed because they spake of stoning him. And so there's not only an overwhelming pain, there's opposition. Perhaps you've been in a position in your life where it seems like everybody's against you. You are the one that's standing, perhaps, for the truth. You're standing for God. And you ought to do what's right. But everybody else is against you. You would say that everybody else is against you. Now's the time to talk to your God. You know, there's some people that felt like they were alone. Remember Elijah? I talked about him this morning. Remember at Mount Carmel? He had this incredible victory where fire does come down from heaven and God showed his power. And then you see Elijah he gets scared of Jezebel. And so he runs and he says this to God, I only am left. Is that true? It wasn't true. God told us it wasn't true. There were many others, several hundred, that were following him. But at this point, he felt alone. He felt like he was alone. I'm the only one that's left. At that point, go back to God. Go back to God. How about Paul? Paul was literally alone. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. So in other words, everything is going wrong. David, it's not like his, not enough grief that he lost his own family, and now he's got the grief of all the guys that have lost all their family, and now they're pointing their fingers at him, and what is he going to do? They want to stone him. It's not his fault. Overwhelming opposition and pain. There's a man that told a story about a man lost in the desert. He had been out of water and food for many days. His lips were swollen. His tongue was swollen. He's all beat up and bloody, and his bones were almost peeking through, and he's that hungry, and he's scraped and beat up by the cactus, the sand, and the sun. He's blistered. He's crawling over a little hill. He came across this little plant, and he props himself on one bloody elbow, looks down at the plant, and says, you know, if things keep going like this, I might get discouraged. I hope it's not that bad for you. I preach another message where I talk about the fact that some things just kind of add up. Add it to the list. Add it to the list. Just pile it on. Everything's already going wrong. Go ahead. You guys are all angry at me. Okay, I guess it is my fault. And David has no recourse on what to do. And so he needs to go to his God when there's an overwhelming pain and there's opposition. But thirdly, it's high time to go back to your God when there's backsliding. Now, I want to be very clear, there is not specifically a verse in this passage that says that David was specifically backsliding in some sin. But commentators agree that there had to be something going on here in David's life because there was no Psalms, nothing written for 16 months during this time. And the fact of the matter is, there's never a way for a child of God to go back to the enemy. You know how that always works out. To try to camp out with the enemy. And so that's what David is doing right now. And so he's not supposed to be doing that. And can you imagine that at this point when there's overwhelming pain, when there's opposition, it's you, I would hope that at this point David says, yeah, it's high time for me to go back to my God. At this point, Someone said this, the truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. At this point, what David needed was to realize that he is not exactly where God wants him to be. But yet, don't miss this, he can still go back to his God. Listen, God has not failed you. God has not forsaken you. God forsook Jesus at the cross for you so that you could come back to him when there is backsliding. Perhaps you are here this morning, and I want to be very clear, perhaps you're here this morning, and there was a time in your life when you had just a wonderful fellowship with your God, and you just dug in your heart, and there was a delight, and it satisfied you. And now there's a place in your life where you've kind of turned away a little bit, and you've backslidden away from God, and you're just comfortable. Everything is just going okay. But sometimes it takes God allowing something like this, even in David's life, or perhaps allowing something like that in our life, to bring us to the place where we say, man, I've gotten so comfortable. I didn't realize how far I've gotten from God. Dear God, I need to come back to you. I need to come back and place my satisfaction and my joy and my rejoicing needs to be in you again. Thank you, God, for showing me this. And can I tell you something? And I've preached this here before. When you confess your sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive our sins every single time. And can I tell you something? Wandering from God is a sin. But I'm glad it's forgivable. God is forgivable. Jesus faced overwhelming pain and opposition so that you would never be forsaken. You can always come back to him. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favored no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doing. Psalm 77. You'll never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And at this point in David's life, he has absolutely nobody except God himself. When Jesus is all you have, then and only then do you discover that Jesus really is all you need. There's a man by the name of Robert Robertson, lived in 18th century London. Perhaps you know him. One Sunday morning, he's out on the street in London. The church bells are going off, and they reminded him of the days when he'd attended a George Whitefield service, and he was born again. And so there is that morning that the church bells are reminding him of a time when he was closer to God, when he was nearer to God. And so he's beginning to think about that as he's there on the street in that morning, and when a carriage rolls by, and the carriage was going to, you know, pick him up, but he kind of tried to wave the carriage by and realized there was a nice-looking lady inside in the carriage, and tried to wave her by, and she stopped and said, no, you can ride with me if you like. And so he obliged, and he got up there in the carriage, and she said, are you off to church this morning? Well, he didn't want to say no, and so he said, yes, I'm going off to church. And they began to exchange their names with each other, and he said, my name is Robertson, and she said, oh, Rob, that name sounds awfully familiar. I've heard your name before. And so she goes into her purse, and she pulls out a little booklet, and she said, I have here a collection of poems that are written by a Mr. Robert Robinson. Does that happen to be you? And he said, yes, ma'am, that happens to be me. And she was all excited because there she is. She's sitting in a carriage, and she said, I get to sit with a man who wrote such wonderful poetry. He said, yes, I wrote these words many years ago. And so he grabbed and looked at some of the words that he himself had penned many years ago. And he read these words, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. But his eyes wandered to the bottom of the page where he read this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. And so he could barely read the last few lines, without tears burning in his eyes, and he says, "Madame, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 words if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." She said, "Well, you wrote, 'Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it.' You know, you can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." You know, it's a true story, but at this point, people don't know if he went back to God or he just went on his way. The story can be different with your life. You know, backsliding can be something small. Again, it can just be comfortable. But can I call your attention back in Luke 15? Obviously, there's a greater truth when it's talking about the prodigal son. But I love the fact, I remember even hearing a long time ago in evangelism, there was a preacher that would say, he had like a Scottish accent or something, he preached on this, and he said that the father went running to the son. And I'll never forget that. I just kind of emphasized it. And here's the thing, perhaps you are digging around with some pigs, troughs, or perhaps you're just kind of making it on your own. And that walk with God is not fervent anymore. There's been backsliding. Can I tell you something? I love this. But when you go back to God and say, "Dear God, I've backslidden. I've gone away from you. God, I am so sorry, but I have been sufficient of myself. I've tried to do life on my own. I've gone into sin, perhaps. I've gone away from you. But God will always run. God will always run. And God is always ready to forgive. Always. When we come back to Him. Does that mean that our sin is not a big deal? Oh, it is a big deal. He had to be on the cross because of our sin. All of our sin was placed upon Him, so sin is a big deal. But when we confess it, it is forgiven. Can I tell you something this morning? If you are here and you have no peace and no joy because there's not a backsliding, you have just been way far away from God. You have no idea who God really is. You don't know God. Can I tell you that the Bible says that we are the enemies of God? Until we are born again, until God sent His Son Jesus Christ to pay the debt of our sin on the cross, and now we have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So the only way for you to come to God and to know what that relationship is to come through Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And so if you've never come to Jesus Christ, He invites you. He says, come. He says, come. This week in a chapel for the teens, I'm going to preach a couple messages on coming to God, coming to Christ. He wants to come. He invites you. The invitation is open. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come. Just come to Him. Because He's come to you through the death on the cross and the resurrection. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How far off are you from God today? He still wants to forgive you. David, in this position, he's not exactly where he needs to be. Maybe he's just this far away from God. Maybe he's still far. Still far. So he was encouraged when there's overwhelming pain, opposition, when there's backsliding. So how was he encouraged? How is it that he encouraged himself as he spoke to himself, as he talked to himself? First off, it was a private encouragement. Private encouragement. Now look with me at verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. What's the next word? His God. His God. We talked about that this morning, making God my God. He's my God. Spurgeon said, "He who speaks to everybody except himself is a great fool." Sometimes it would be good to speak to yourself. Now, I am not all about this self-help, self-life, okay? Please don't get me wrong at this point, okay? I'm not out there like, you can do it. Just talk to yourself more, and you're a winner, okay? Everybody's a winner, okay? That's what I want to preach. But I fly on airplanes often, and it used to make me really angry as a preacher when the person would get up there with that mask, you know, when the oxygen mask falls from the ceiling, and maybe you can even tell me what they say, right? When the oxygen mask comes down, what do they say? Put your mask on first, right? I used to want to stand up and go, "You selfish! Okay, well, that's not how it works. I figured out why, okay? Because if you're like dying of hypoxia and you can't breathe, then you can't help your child. So I figured out that it's actually practical, okay? So if you put yours on first, then you can stay alive and you could help Junior, okay? So don't get mad at them. They're just, it didn't make sense. Now, again, I'm not about this self, but here's the thing. You can't be an encouragement. You can't lead your family. You can't teach at school if you yourself have not encouraged yourself in the Lord your God. Take care of you and your relationship with God first. And then here's what happens. As you begin to draw closer and closer to God, as you begin to understand how wonderful He is and how much He loves you, then as you drink in that word, that truth, then what happens? It simply comes out. And you encourage those around you. And you speak of God to those around you. But it's got to start as you walk with God yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Talk to yourself, who is my God? And then as you talk to yourself, it just goes out with other people too. You talk to other people about who God is. There was private encouragement. There was also encouragement that came from the past. You know, you can look through all the Psalms. In times of trouble, David wrote, he often composed psalms. One of them was in Psalm 59, when he was pursued by Saul, he wrote, "Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense." God is my defense. Again, in Psalm 56, he was in trouble again. He says this, "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I don't fear what flesh can do unto me." He was hiding in the wilderness in Judah, and most likely fleeing Saul, who wrote Psalm 63. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadows of thy wing will I rejoice." All of David's deliverance in the past, whether it's a lion, a bear, Goliath, or Saul, they're in the past. And that's how he can also look to the future and remind himself of who God has been in the past. That would be good for us, too. You know, I talk about discouragement, and maybe I'll be an encouragement to you this morning, because I face this. I face this. As a man, I can face this. You know what I need to do sometimes? Is I need to just stop and turn and remember who my God has been. Count your blessings, right? Then go one by one. You'll see what God has done. If you're in the process of your life, I don't understand what's going on. I'm in the situation. There's overwhelming the pain. There's opposition. I just feel so far from God. Well, then you just need to remember all of who God has been. He promised that in the past. He gave it to me. I needed that. He gave it to me. He's been there, and he gave that to me. He gave me himself. And so you go back, and you look. And when that happens, you'll begin to say, okay, God is not only the God of the past, but he's also the God of the future. And I can take the strength of the past and the God of the past, and I can live knowing that God is also the God of the future. You remember where he's been. Psalm 27, "Hide not thy face from far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Psalm 37, "I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." John Knox, he said this, when he was about to face death, he said to his wife, "Read to me where I first cast anchor. Remind me of when I first cast anchor. Remind me of who my God has been." Maybe it's not just talking to yourself. Maybe as a husband and wife, and you say, okay, this is what God has done for us in the past. Husband, wife, remind yourself. Remind them of who God has been. Someone said this, quote, "Our father's wagons rumble most heavily when they are bringing us the richest freight of the bullion of his grace. Love letters from heaven are often sent in black-edged envelopes. The cloud that is black with horror is big with mercy. We may not ask for trouble, but if we were wise, we should look upon it as the shadow of an unusually great blessing. Dread the calm, it is often treacherous, and beneath its wings the pestilence is lurking. Fear not the storm, it brings healing in its wings. And when Jesus is with you in the vessel, the tempest only hastens the ship to its desired haven." So not only was it a personal encouragement, he encouraged himself from the past, but it was also a powerful encouragement. A powerful encouragement. Look with me at verse 6. Then as God was distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The word encourage is passive voice. It means to be strengthened. Passive voice means this. It's a source outside of David. So where is his strength coming from? Okay, this is where the whole self-help thing doesn't make sense here. Because it's not like David helped himself. It's not like David said, David, you can do it. David just encourages. No, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Encouraged meaning it came from outside of him. So where does that encouragement come from? God himself. God himself. As David begins to remind himself of who God is, God begins to encourage him that he is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ephesians 3 says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. It goes on. But he says this, the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. There was also a personal encouragement. We looked at that already. It's not my house and my city and my possessions. He says, my God. Nothing else did it. Nothing else encouraged him. But looking back to his God. There's a difference between a God having the God of heaven and my God. My God. There's a difference between a wife and my wife. Okay? She's my wife. I communicate with her on a regular basis. There's other wives out there, but she is mine. My beloved is mine. I'm also his. Okay? So we have a relationship. That's the thing with you. Perhaps you're a teenager. Perhaps you're even a child here today. Make God your own. He's not the God of your parents. He's not the God of your relatives. He's not the God of your church. Make God the God of your life. He's mine. Take possession of that God. He's mine. He's mine. My God. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Psalm 5:2 says this, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. I don't know about you, but this is my God, my deliverer. Psalm 31, but I trust in you, Lord. I said, thou art my God. Psalm 38, for me, Lord, thy hope, thou art here, O Lord, my God. Psalm 40, but I implore thee, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me, thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. He's mine. He's my God. You know, at some point, you can put all sorts of things out there on social media. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be overwhelming pain. And you can go to people to pray for you. But many times what we do is that's the first thing that we do is go to other people. And, you know, and it's wonderful. People encourage you. You got a godly life? Great. Great. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Well, I got a wonderful pastor. Great. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Well, my husband is so encouraging. Number one, that's a lie. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. You need your God. You need that time with Him and Him alone. So David was encouraged in the Lord. And secondly, he inquired of the Lord. Look with me, verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. Don't miss this. And without fail, recover all. Okay, so no matter what position David was in until this time, maybe he was a little backslidden. But the fact of the matter, he realized, oh, I've got to come back to God. I've got to ask God about this. Praise the Lord, and he comes back and he says, God, what would you have me to do? And God gives him a promise that he's going to overtake and recover it all. You know, we have to understand that the waves bring us to the rock, that we may stand firm and still in its security, not so we can turn around and jump back in the water. What do I mean by that? In other words, if there's overwhelming pain, if there's opposition, the idea is for us to realize that and to realize that God is all we need, and so that we come back to God, we inquire of the Lord, not for us to go, oh, God is good, and then we go right back to it. you get to the place where you continually go back to God, inquire of Him, and God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do about this job? What do you want me to do about this family? What do you want me to do about this medical situation? And if God says nothing, just wait. Just wait. Just wait. But the key is to where you are near to the heart of God at all times, where you can quickly ask of Him, God, what is that you would have me to do? And David comes back to his God and says, God, what would you have me to do? And David, and God says, overtake them. David was first encouraged in the Lord, he inquired of the Lord, and third, he enjoyed the promises of the Lord. I love this. Look at verse 8. The last part of it says, thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Look at verse 19. When they actually went and attacked them, there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. David recovered all. Listen, it may not be that your life goes back to normal during the overwhelming pain, the opposition. It may not all be just hunky-dory, but can I tell you this, that in the midst of all of that, God will never fail in His promises. Never fail. I love looking at Scripture because I need this. I need this. When I've got to go through Scripture and I say, God, I need this in this specific area. Even this morning, as we talked about in Sunday school, I need grace. And God says, good, my grace is sufficient. God, we need money. He says, all. I'll supply all. God, we need that. I don't know what to do with my family. I don't know what to do with school this year. I don't know what to do. God says, well, if you lack in wisdom, if you ask of me, I'll give it to you. Do you see how it works? When you begin to talk to yourself and you bring God into the scenario, then you begin to speak the word of God to yourself, and then the word of God gives you that encouragement, and then you see the fulfillment of God's promises. And at that moment, who's the one that gets the glory? God. God's the one that gets the glory because of that. He always fulfills His promises, always, no matter what situation that we're in. David Livingston, you know, the famous missionary to Africa. He came to the Zambezi River and ran across it, and so the problem was there was a chief nearby, and the chief had been mistreated by treacherous traders, and so he vowed to kill the next white man who came across that river. And so David Livingston, you know how brave he was, and by his fluttering candle and the Bible, he read as he always did in the evening. He came to the promise, Matthew chapter 28. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. He closed the book, and this is what he said. Quote, is the word of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor, I will not flee. Jesus said, he's going to go with me, I'm not running. And Jesus always upholds His promises. And the story goes on that He just kept on going, and He did not flee and was used mightily by God. Why? Because of God's promises. David was encouraged in the Lord, he inquired of the Lord, and thirdly, he enjoyed the promises of the Lord. Now, how about you this morning? How about you this morning? Do you need to talk to yourself? Please don't do it in church right now, okay? But you need to talk to yourself. Here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Don't argue with yourself. Talk to yourself about God. David, in this position in his life, they wanted to stone him. He felt overwhelming pain of losing his family. And he had nowhere to go but his God. And he made his God his own God. You know that as you look all over the Psalms, he said, He's my God. How about you this morning? Do you need to go back to your God? Can I remind you who your God is from Sunday school? Your God is everlasting. Your God is creator. Your God is sufficient. He's all-knowing. He created everything. That is who your God is. And so the Bible says that he is able to do anything. There's nothing too hard for your God. And that's the same God that invites you. Perhaps you've backslidden away from Him. He invites you to come to Him. Because He always wants to give that power to the faint and to the feeble and to those that have walked away, perhaps He wants to forgive. Come back to your God. I love being able to declare to you from the Word of God this morning that the God of heaven is your God.